two more lessons I'm planning on, and then hopefully we'll get into what I'm planning on with the kids. I'm just asking God to keep our focus more than ever on, I'll get that out of the way, on prayer and on the Bible. And I've been talking about some things that God tells me, and I just enjoy spending time in the prayer. And we sing that song, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses." Well, if you have roses in your garden, that dew is still there till about 1 o'clock. You can sleep in a long time and still get out there while the dew is still on the roses anymore. But I love to spend early mornings where the sun's coming up outdoors somewhere. It doesn't matter where it is. And you can tell by my office, I don't like to spend a lot of time indoors. That's just a place where you throw everything and shut the door. And you got to clean it when you can't keep it in, when you can't get the door shut anymore, when the piles get too high. That's when you start cleaning. So my wife threatens to go in there and clean it sometimes. I said, no, I won't be able to find anything. And how do you find it? Well, I can't find many things now. But what I need, I can find outside when I talk to the Lord. And but anyways, we've been talking about, we mentioned already, keeping the ground tender, keeping your heart soft and tender and workable. And then those pesky weeds, the pests that come. And we think of them as sin, but Jesus said that the weeds are the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches are what choke out the life and the fruitfulness of the harvest. And it's so easy to let the cares of this world choke out our labor for the Lord and our love for the Lord and our walk with the Lord. And then dealing with the pests. And these pests must be dealt with. They don't just go away. And it's not an easy job. And just like walking with God, there are no shortcuts. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to walk with God today. I'm going to go down and pray. And then tomorrow everything's going to be good. I fixed it at the altar. It's going to be all right. It ain't going to work that way. It's a full-time, lifelong job. Now, tonight we're going to, last time we talked about the harvest. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And more than just reaping, and we think of sin and things of that nature. And my focus in the book of Galatians, and I've been enjoying some thorough studies of the book of Galatians, everything I can find in Galatians lately, I've been reading it and soaking it up. But we are sowing and growing in the spirit or in the flesh, one or the other. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. In fact, those are words of Jesus in John 6:63, I think it is. And that's what Galatians is, a commentary in that one statement. It's the spirit that quickeneth. First Peter talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. If we're going to walk in the, and that's what Galatians is all about, walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. Too many of us are too comfortable living the Christian life in the flesh. We're sowing to the flesh, and we're going to reap corruption. We're going to head right down to destruction and crash and burn. But tonight we want to do this. In fact, I'm just going to talk about some things and then give you a number of scripture verses we're going to turn to. How do you know when it's time to harvest things from the garden? Now, some of you, that's pretty easy, isn't it? And you liken it to spiritual things, would-be soul-winning opportunities. Or you hear people talk about, well, I'm not going to pick unripened fruit. That usually means they're not going to witness anybody. How do we know when the time is right? How do we know when it's time to say the right thing and leading somebody to the Lord? And sometimes if we're not careful, we can very easily get a false profession without any of the Holy Spirit's conviction. And that is a false profession. You can get somebody to say a prayer, but if God's not convicted them, and you skip past the conviction of sin, and just say, well, just pray this prayer and say, I do, and wait a minute, there's no conviction, there's no conversion. Or we can go to the other extreme and just letting souls die and never telling them about salvation. Well, I'm afraid that I might, I've had people say that to me. I'm afraid I might, somebody come weeping and, what must I do to be saved? And, well, I'm not sure if they're ripe fruit or not. So it sounds pretty ripe to me. And be careful you don't use that for an excuse. But when it comes to the garden, first of all, I'll give you some examples. How do you tell? And I brought some things with me tonight. Oh, boy. In fact, we could have a feast afterwards tonight. This is heavy, Jacob. I might need your help. Need some muscles here. And it even smells good. How do you know when things are... Well, this you can tell. That's my ceremonial tomato. In fact, there's a whole stack of cherry tomatoes out there. I just feast on them, but I've had so many I can't feast on them. So there's a bowl of them out there. If you want any, just pop them in your mouth while you're going. The first tomato that's ripe is the ceremonial tomato. I mean, we'll chop that thing open, put it on a slab of bread and mayonnaise, or just eat it before I even find a piece of bread to put it on. And, but is it ripe yet? How do you know when it's ripe? Well, tomato's pretty easy. You sit out in the sun for a few days, it's going to get ripe. In a couple of days, it'll get ripe on its own. But that's pretty easy to tell when that's ripe. Some things that are a little tricky. Now, this is, somebody asked if I still had some. I still got one more picking left. How do you know when that's ripe? How do you know when the corn's ripe? What's that? When the worms attack it. They know when it's ripe. Hey, worms, is it ready yet? Oh, are you here yet? No. When the hair turns brown, and after a while you kind of get used to it when you feel it, and that feels like it's about the size that it should be ready. And some of those by the color, or a lot of people do this. We're so used to scheduling and routine. Well, it takes so many days for maturity. It says right in the package, so many days. I wrote down the date when I planted it, so on such and such a date, it should be ready. Now, some people operate that way. Everything's by a clock and a calendar. There are so many variables to that that almost I don't know of any time that's ever been right. But sometimes people say, well, it's been 90 days. It ought to be ready. Let's go out and pick it. 90 days when I plant it, that's when I wanted it ready. And that's not a good thing. How do you know when it's ripe? Well, when you get a little experience, you can kind of tell by feeling it. It's about the right width, the right thickness. Or just to make sure, you can take a peek at, oh, yeah. Wow, there's no worms in this one. That's a good one. You can kind of tell. But then something a little bit more difficult. Oh, I'm going to move that out of the way because we're going to do something here. How do you know when one of these is ripe? And you hear all kinds of things. Well, you thump it. What do you listen to when you thump it? I don't know. It's just kind of fun to do. What does that mean? While it's growing... And, of course, everybody's got their idea. Everybody's got their magic formula. This is how you tell. These are actually a lot easier to tell than the other thing I'm going to show you in a little bit. But everybody's got a magic formula. I'm going to show that your magic formula you can throw out the window because that's usually not the right way to tell when it's right. These, when they're growing, they're green, then they turn yellow. Then this particular kind, I like the ones that get a little bit bumpy on the outside. And you can tell when it's right. In fact, this one, I would have waited a couple more days, but I think it's fine now. But it fell off the stem already when I was out turning them this morning because the rain, they'll get rotten on the bottom with all the rain we got the last few days. So I was rotating it around and it fell off the stem and I could tell, well, that's ready enough to eat right there. How do you know? It falls off the stem. Now, that's not necessarily... Because the stem could be bad, and the vine could be bad. In fact, when you're walking around in melons, if you step on it, I just learned to do it barefoot. And that's kind of fun, too, to walk around the melon patch barefoot. Because if you step on a vine, you're going to kill whatever's on the outside of that vine. If you're barefoot, you can get your toe down there. But it's a little creepy when things run into your feet underneath the leaves. It's a little assurance when a little bunny comes out the other side. That's not so bad. But if a snake comes out, I'm out of there. But I've never seen one of them there. But you can tell because of the color change. What color is the inside of this thing? Orange. And when it kind of bleeds through, you can see a little bit of an orange tint there. If you compare it to the other ones still look green. This one's got a little bit of an orange tint. And you can tell that one's ready. That's breakfast tomorrow. So I don't want to cut. Well, maybe I will cut that. I'll use that for an illustration here in a little bit. But how do you tell? Oh, man, I might need Jacob here for this. How do you know when that's ready? Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you can look at the stripes when the color is just right in the stripes and then they're ready, or when the space is, and you hear a lot of magic formulas, or in a store, everybody, what are you listening for?
Well, I'm listening to see if it's hollow. I'm listening if anybody answers. I'm listening if there's a bug says, who's home? Who's there? And what are you listening? I don't know. Everybody's listening for something else. Nobody knows what they're listening for. And everybody's got an idea what the color or the stripes. Well, that kind of messes up when you got one like this that doesn't have any stripes.
Well, when the stripes turn different colors, that ain't going to work for all of them. How do you know when it's ripe? Well, the secret to knowing, which I found out a number of years ago, is when the stem dies. When you look at the stem closely, as long as the vine's still alive, you can see those brown spots in the stem. There's no more juice going through that stem. You've got to be careful when you turn them, you don't break them off, which is a difficult thing to do when you're turning them. See how it got kind of bad on the one side? That's because it sat there too long when it was wet. And you got to go out and turn them every once in a while. And you break carefully, don't break. But when you see that stem has got some dead spots in it, then it's ready to go. And one sure way, let me get this out of the way. There's one sure way. Say, well, only God knows their heart. And there's only one positive way. Now, I'm guessing this one, that stem is not as completely dead as that. But there's one sure way you can find out. You want some watermelon tonight? We're going to have some. This is, as long as it's good. I'm guessing it's good. But you know what? Nobody knows what's inside there but God and any worms that might live in there. But I don't know what's in there until we do what? Oh, man. Guess what? I wanted a samurai sword and put it on Jacob's belly or something. I'd say that looks good. It still could go a little bit more, which I was concerned that stem wasn't completely dead, but it could go a little bit longer, but it's good enough. In fact, we had one a week or so ago that was coming off the stem that I thought, it's time to test one. And it was good. I think that other one might be a little bit better. But only God knows. In fact, I was telling my wife when I was turning some of the melons, the cantaloupe over this morning, some of them were rotten on the bottom. And I said that they're if they look like they're ripe, I'll take them home and try them once the stem's broken. Otherwise, if they're rotten, I just toss them. And she said, that could be a church slogan, get ripe or get out. Get ripe or get tossed. But we won't use that for a church slogan. But we can have some watermelon tonight if you'd want. So there is, how do we know, when you talk about the souls of men, how do we know when it's time for the harvest? How do we know when the good time is to share the gospel with someone? How do you know when God's convicting them? How do you know, and we were out yesterday talking to a number of people, and a couple of my kind of pushed a little bit harder than the gospel. Other ones just try to make a friendly visit, try to make a friend and pray with them and try to bring them a little closer to the Lord and try to cultivate the seed and plant the seed. But when somebody gets ready and the more you talk to them, the more you wait and patiently wait and ask God to work in their heart, because you don't want to get ahead of God, but you don't want to lag behind God either. And there's a delicate balance there. Especially in a small town when you're talking to the same people over and over again. Now, I've got a disadvantage that I introduce myself to people, and I'm one lady last night. I know you. Where do I know you from? I should know you. I know your face, and as soon as I hear your name, I'm going to know it. And she said her name. Of course I know that, but I have a bad time with names. So, what was your name again? No. But let me share a couple of scriptures with you tonight. First of all, Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. How do we know when it's time for the harvest? And we're talking about the harvest of souls. When things are ripe, when it's time to... Of course, we always want to share the gospel and go as far as we can with people. How do we know how hard we can push? You know, it's a sad thing sometimes, and we've probably all been there. I know I've been there a number of times when you hear somebody passed away and you think, I talked to them just recently, and I felt God tugging. Maybe I should push a little bit harder for their salvation. Maybe they're a little more right than what I realize. Or we've been to those places before. I want to share just a few thoughts with you tonight. Matthew chapter number 9, first of all, beginning in verse number 35, Jesus went about the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Don't you wish you could do that, what Jesus did? And when He saw the multitudes, and this is always very convicting to me, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. You know what our natural response is when we see the multitudes? Get out of our way! We're trying to get through here. Oh, Jesus was filled with compassion. And then look what He says in the next verse, verse 37. He said unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Let me just say from this verse, I'm going to give you one statement here and a couple of thoughts, and we'll move on to another verse. God desires a great harvest. God's not willing that any should perish. God desires all to come to salvation. The greatest need, as Jesus pointed out here, is for more faithful laborers. And you know what I've discovered? If we're praying for laborers, God's going to say, you go tell them. You know, we can sit all day and say, God, send somebody to witness to my neighbor. And God's all the time saying, you go witness to your neighbor. He's given us that responsibility. And when I see Jesus say, pray ye therefore for laborers, pray that I would be an obedient and faithful laborer and do what God wants me to do instead of sitting back asking for somebody else to do it. And I'm grateful that I was raised by a dad that taught me when you see something to do, you just do it. You don't have to have a meeting. You don't have to have a forum. You don't have to have a vote. Just do it. When you see someone that needs salvation, you don't say, well, I sure wish somebody would share the gospel. Just go share the gospel with them. Pray that the Lord would send, that I would be one of those laborers, that the Lord of the harvest, and again, God is the only one that really knows when somebody's ready. And I'm not going to sit back and say, well, I don't think this is the right time, God. I'll just share the gospel with them, and if they respond, they're ready. If they don't respond or they respond negative, they ain't ready yet. But it's not for us to figure out beforehand. It's up to us to be a faithful laborer. God desires a great harvest. Jesus wept when He saw the harvest. And He told His disciples, you pray the Lord of the harvest, which is God Himself that gave us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Well, I don't have time to do it today. This is my only day off. This is the day that I go fishing or hiking or hunting or camping or whatever I do. No, God's given me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I need to be faithful and sharing the gospel, faithful labor. Then in the gospel of Mark, chapter number 2. Mark, chapter number 2. Matthew, Mark. Then we're going to go to John next. We're going to skip Luke. There's one place I want to go in Luke 2, but I want to go back to the Old Testament before we get done. Mark, chapter number 4. Mark, chapter number 4 in your Bible. And first of all, God desires a great harvest. And then in Mark, chapter number 4, I want you to see something beginning verse number 31. Is that right? Is that where I want to be? Mark chapter number 4, beginning in verse, it's like a grain of mud. That's not where I want to start. And then we'll come down a little bit farther. That's not the right chapter. I'm not in the right place. What am I looking for here? What's that? Mark 2. I've got the wrong reference written down here. I don't know how that happened, but other than my cross-eyedness and dyslexia kicked in or something. Oh, boy. Well, the verse said, this will help you out here. How the plant grows. A man plants a seed in the garden. He gives a parable. The man plants a seed in the garden, and he knows not how it groweth. But then he knows when it's harvest time. Yep, that's it. I got the two instead of the three. 21 is where I wanted to start, so 31. And he said unto them, is a candle brought in a bushel? And skip down a little bit farther. If any man has, there's verse number 24, take heed to what you hear. Let's verse number 26. So is the kingdom of God like a man that should cast a seed into the ground and should sleep and rise in the day, and the seed should spring up, and notice this, and grow up, and he knoweth not how. You know, sometimes God's working in somebody's life, and we don't know how he's working. And how, we can understand the science of how things work as far as plants growing and the chemical reaction of the sun and the fertilizer and the ground and the water and how that all works together and the germination of the seed. But we really don't know how. We can't duplicate that. Only God gives life. And only God brings conviction. We don't really know how that conviction comes. We think, well, he heard the preaching, or they understood that, we planted the seed, but we don't know how. And sometimes I've found that we plant seeds when we don't even know we planted seeds. Sometimes we react a certain way, and folks say, wow, something must be real in their life. We don't know how the Holy Spirit convicts people, but we know that he does. And the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, notice this, immediately he putteth the sickle, because the harvest is come. Salvation is something that takes place immediately. But God works a long time to bring somebody to that place where they call upon him. In my case, it was years. I look back and, for years, God was convicting me and working in my heart. But when I got saved, it happened like that. Immediately. Aren't you glad for that? It's not a long, drawn-out thing. Or, you got to go do this and got to pay your penance over here and get baptized and join the church and do that. No, immediately. God saved me. And they get saved immediately. And we're just to plant the gospel seed. And the harvest will come in its time if we continually plant the seed and trust in God to do the work of the convicting. And we don't have to do the convicting. We let God do the convicting. And we're just to plant the seed of the gospel, keep sharing the gospel, and let God do the convicting and working in people's lives. And then in John chapter number 4, hopefully we got the right reference. I know this story well enough. I can find the right reference if I wrote the wrong one down. You know what I was doing? Well, you talk about cross-eyedness. I was looking at two references at the same time, and I mixed them up. That's why I got the next one should be 31 through 38. The last one says right here, when I look at it straight with both eyes. See, Isabel, you're not the only one seeing double. I see double, triple, quadruple here most of the time when I'm trying to read something. But this one is Mark 4. And Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well in Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 31. As he comes back, and of course the disciples went to Kentucky Fried Chicken to bring back, they were Baptist preachers, right? Of course they had to get fried chicken. And they came back from, maybe church's chicken, maybe that's more spiritual. I don't know. But they came back and they said, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. We brought food back. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, somebody else brought him a lunch before we got here. And another man brought him aught to eat. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Or say this, the harvest time is now. It's never been a better time to win somebody to Jesus Christ than right now. Never been a better time to share the gospel with someone than right now. People are more ready than we realize. And only God knows their heart. And we're not to sit back and contemplate, well, I'm not sure if we're picking it too ripe. And our minds, I know this, that our mind is not focused where it should be most of the time. We're too concerned about, my job, my career, my well-being, my happiness, or my hobbies, or whatever my interests are. Jesus said, hey, or eating lunch, like the disciples were. And Jesus said, look around. The harvest is right here. It's right here. It's right now. Our minds are not naturally focused on the harvest. Our minds are focused on other things. Now, we're to be sowers and reapers all at the same time. Jesus talked about that in verse number 36. How that we're sowing and reaping at the same time. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that he planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one that gives the increase. So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're to be doing the same thing. We're sowing and planting at the same time. You know, the harvest of the souls of men is kind of like the original Garden of Eden. Things were ready all the time on the vine. Things were being planted and things were ready all of the time. We're to be planting and reaping all the time. We'll be concerned about planting seed and reaping the harvest at the same time. It's not, well, I'm going to spend, the next 25 years sowing seed, and then 30 years from now, maybe I'll think about harvest. No, we're to be focused on both of them at the same time. The harvest is now. Lift up your eyes and look unto the harvest, because it's coming a time, and I think a lot closer than we want to even think about, that it's going to be too late. I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter number 8. Jeremiah chapter number 8. In fact, chapter 7, 8, and 9 would be great chapters. We had time to go through all. There are so many good things in these chapters that I think are parallel to this day that we live in today. God's talking about the judgment coming upon His people. The fact that they're already under God's judgment, they just don't realize it yet. And I believe that, of course, America is not Israel, but we're coming to the end times. We're in the end times. Or, well, I don't know if biblically that's not exactly right, but we're there. It's knocking at our door. You can see things falling into place. And we can deny it. We can go about our daily business. But we are, as America, we're under the judgment of God right now. And look at our leaders. Look at what's happening in our civilization. Things are being unraveled all around us. We can fret, we can stew and say, well, we're better than that. And that's it. We're under God's judgment. And I want you to see something as God speaks to a nation that's under His judgment. Verse number, well, I'm going to go through all of chapter number 8. I'll mention a couple things I have marked in my Bible as we go through this. They shall, verse number 2, they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and the hosts of heaven. They're going to pray to all their false gods, but they're not going to deliver them. Verse number 3, death shall be chosen rather than life. I'd rather die than live. That's our world today. Death is glorified. In verse number 7, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. They know when it's time to fly south. They know when it's time to hibernate. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. My people are completely ignorant of what's going on around them. In verse number 10, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields unto them that shall inherit them. For every one of the from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. For the prophet, even the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. The ones that should be standing for truth are not standing for truth. They've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That makes a popular preacher in our world today. Oh, everything's wonderful. God loves you. Everything's wonderful. And folks are on their way to hell because they don't want to share the truth with them. Verse number 12 says, were they not ashamed? They committed such abomination. Nay, they were not ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. They couldn't even blush. They're so accustomed to the sin and the wickedness. You know, things that used to be repulsive in our country when I was a child are encouraged and glorified today. And nobody's even ashamed anymore. Nobody's blushing anymore. And there's no grapes and no figs, no grapes in the vine, no figs in the tree, and the leaf is fading in verse number 13. In verse number 15, we look for peace, but no good come. And verse number 16 talks about the snorting of the horses. That's the enemy's horses coming or chasing upon us. We can hear their hoofs stomping the ground. We can hear their snorts. They're just right here, and we're completely ignorant of it. In verse number 17, for behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but it don't sound good. Which will not be charmed. Now, I don't care what kind of serpent it is. As far as I'm concerned, it's a cobra. If I see a garden snake, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with those things. Now, verse number 18. Look at verse number 18. It says, when I should comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. It's talking about people that are confused. What do we do? Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them which dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger and their graven images, strange vanities? Why don't they turn to me? Well, no one's sharing the truth with them. Look at verse number 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I can't think of any sadder words than that right there. Lost people. Oh, we'd like to get saved, but nobody's told us. And we're so wrapped up in our sin and our ways. And God says, the answer's there in verse 20, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I'm black with a sign. I'm there for them if they had called upon me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There's healing there. There's grace there. There's mercy there if someone would only tell them. And what I see in this chapter and even on into the next chapter of Jeremiah, there's coming a day when it's going to be too late. There's coming a day. As far as I'm concerned, as long as somebody's breathing, as long as they've got a pulse, They have the ability to get saved. God may have written them off, but that's for God to know, not me. I'm not one that sits back. Well, I think they're beyond redemption. They're completely reprobate. They can't be saved. I'm not going to be the judge of that. But there is coming a day when they take their last breath. And if we've not shared the gospel with them, if they've not gotten saved, that's it. There is coming a day when the trumpet's going to sound. And the Lord's going to come back again. And those that have already heard the gospel, God's going to send them a strong delusion so they will believe a lie. There's coming a day when it's going to be too late. The summer is past. The harvest is ended. And we are not yet saved. You know, sometimes the fruit lies in the vine and it's there beyond the harvest and there's nothing it can do but let it rot and become compost for next year. It's dead. It's waste. There's nothing there. Tomorrow will be too late. God's judgment on a rejecting people. As long as we're here, God put us in that person's life to share the gospel with them. If we don't share the gospel with them, one day they're going to look back and say, we never got saved. And I think the book of Revelation speaks of their blood's going to be on our hand at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment. Their blood's going to be on us. Tomorrow will be too late. Once the harvest is past, it's past. There's no redeeming it now. And all God desires a great harvest. We're to plant the seed of the gospel. The harvest time is now, while we're planting. And tomorrow might be too late. And don't wait too long. Today, if you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. If you know someone that's not saved, share the gospel with them. Get the gospel to them as quick as you know. Put it off. Well, you know, someone said that hell is lined with good intentions. Well, I'm going to get saved tomorrow. I'm going to tell my friend about salvation tomorrow. What if they go into eternity tonight without Christ? Tomorrow's too late. And don't put it off. And all how we need to be concerned about the lost. But we get so wrapped up, as Jesus said, the cares of this world. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the fruitfulness, that choke out the harvest of souls. Father, I pray.